Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. The text for the address this morning is the gospel reading we heard. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for raising your Son, our Lord Jesus, from the dead. As we hear your word today, renew in us the new life he brings and fill us with its joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. For most people, whether religious or otherwise, I think Easter morning has something very special about it. If you had to pick three words which came to mind when you think of Easter morning, I wonder what they'd be. Perhaps for the kids, those three words would be chocolate, chocolate, and chocolate. Perhaps for most adults in our society, those words would be something like family, long weekend, and chocolate. What about us in the church? As we celebrate this great festival of the resurrection of our Lord from the dead, what words come to mind? Perhaps words like hope, joy, new life. This is, of course, as it should be, because the resurrection of Jesus means that we can receive new life, that we do rejoice, that we can live in hope. But how strange then that as we turn to the accounts of the first Easter morning, we find very little of these things. Not just a lack of chocolate, but a lack of hope, a lack of joy, especially at first. What's going on here? This is what we want to consider this morning. And as we do, we'll touch on three main things. We'll look at why these women came to the tomb, how they reacted at the empty tomb, and what changed them as they left the tomb. And overall, we'll see how they are moved from the perplexity of an empty tomb to the promise of a risen Saviour. So why did they come to the tomb? Let's go back a step. Jesus died on the Friday afternoon, of course. Pilate granted permission for his body to be taken down and buried, and all of these women were there witnessing that. But it was all a bit of a rush. Once the sun went down on Friday, that was it, Sabbath time. No more work for about 24 hours, including anointing a dead body. Now, incidentally, I don't think that Sabbath would have been much of a rest for the disciples, or for Pilate, or for the religious leaders, for that matter. Ironically, the only one who was truly resting on this Sabbath was the Lord himself in the tomb. God rested on the seventh day after his work of creation. Now the Son of God rests after his work of salvation. That's also, by the way, while your tomb has become a place of rest in Christ Jesus. But I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. So when the Sabbath was over, the women wait for that first glimmer of light in the deep dark dawn to guide their way to the tomb. And what was on their minds and hearts as they went that morning? The first thing that comes to mind is love. That this was the last act of love for their Lord. We can understand this dynamic, can't we? If a tragedy happens and a loved one dies overseas, often the family can't rest until the body is properly taken care of. So the women go to the tomb to honour their master, even in his death, by caring for his body. So there's love there. But what else is going on? Surely grief. Grief makes people do things that aren't always completely thought through, doesn't it? We know that, how the heart tends to rule the head in grief. And so grief makes people do things like going to a tomb with a huge stone in front of it, having no idea how you're going to move that stone. That sounds to me like grief. So they loved their Lord, they grieved for their Lord, but what we see here is that one thing they almost certainly were not feeling was hope. One thing they almost certainly were not coming with was faith that Jesus had risen. This is very clear in the gospel accounts that what happened on that first Easter morning was something no one expected. And isn't that wonderful? Thanks be to God that He doesn't wait for us to be ready before He acts in this world, before He acts in our lives. Thanks be to God that He does not make His power contingent on us maintaining our faith and our hope. No, it's when the apostles were scattered and hidden like sheep without a shepherd. It's as the women came to the tomb to complete the rituals of death. Already then, God was at work to undo death and its power by raising His Son from the dead. Our tendency in this life is so often to become immersed in ourselves. I don't know about you, but I think that the biggest problem in my Christian life is that I think I'm the center of the universe. But the resurrection of Jesus lifts our eyes from ourselves to see what God does, to see that what He does in Jesus Christ, that's the center of the universe. He did it when nobody expected it. He did it while no one was even watching. He did it for the whole world. He did it for you. Even before you had ever thought of God, even before you ever called out to Him or reached for Him, God had determined to send His Son to live, die, and rise again for you, so that you could live with Him forever. So why did they come to the tomb? They came to complete the rituals of death, but it was empty. The living one lives. So now, how did they react when they saw the empty tomb? We read in verse 4, they were perplexed. Confused, if you like. Bewildered. At a complete loss, one modern translation says. This is so important for us to see. That the first reaction to the empty tomb is not to jump up with joy and say, Christ must be risen. Let's start the Christian church. A worldwide movement. Let's build cathedrals, start hospitals, send missionaries to the four corners of the earth. That's not what they do at all. They're completely perplexed. And when the angels show up, they get frightened. And when they take the news to the other disciples, it gets even worse. They're not just confused, they think this is absolute nonsense. It actually says they did not believe. The first reaction from the apostles to the resurrection is unbelief. And what's even more interesting is that if you follow this through Luke chapter 24, you find this happens three times. On the road to Emmaus, they do not recognize Him. Later on, in a bigger group, they do not believe. There's something important for us here. The empty tomb and even the appearance of Jesus does not automatically lead to faith. There's more to it. Now, perhaps in your own Christian life, you experience a lot of this perplexity and confusion and fear. Maybe you're even here this morning And you're quite skeptical about all this resurrection stuff. You find it hard to believe, to put your faith in. Well, you're in good company. You're in the company of the first disciples. Now, they didn't stay there in their doubt and their skepticism, but they did start there. And if that's where you are today, I pray you wouldn't stay there either. I pray that you are on the path to faith in the risen Lord Jesus, who invites you even today to put your trust in him. But in your doubts, in your confusion, in your skepticism, you are in good company. Now, for others of you, it might be a slightly different dynamic. Perhaps it's to do with your family and friends who are in that boat. And so perhaps Easter is a difficult time in your family because it's a time you want to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ to worship the risen Lord, but others in the family don't. It's more about the long weekend and the chocolate. This can be difficult in family life. What does this text say to us? Very simply, I think it teaches us to be very patient with those who don't believe. The resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone of the whole Christian faith, and I believe it's the most wonderful truth in the world, but it's not easy to believe. The very first thing it caused was perplexity. It doesn't end there, but it does start there. So we saw why the women came to the tomb. We saw how they reacted. Finally now, let's see what brings the change in them. Because there is a change. And this change in general is one of the most remarkable ones in the New Testament. That the disciples go from hiding in fear at Jesus' death to, as we heard in that first reading from Acts, being bold proclaimers and witnesses to the risen Lord. What brings the change? For Peter and the others, it didn't happen till a bit later. They're a bit harder nuts to crack. Men don't come off particularly well in this account, by the way. For the women, it happens right here in the text. These two men say to the women, we're later told that they're angels, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. The empty tomb is not enough. Even the appearance of Jesus is not enough. It wasn't enough for the first disciples. It's not enough for us today. Instead, it's as the angels point the women back to the words of Jesus, to the promise of Jesus. And it's as he opens their minds to that word that then they begin to make sense of this strange set of events. And by the way, it's the same on the Emmaus Road later on. It's exactly the same as the disciples at the end of chapter 24. Jesus says, "Remember the words that I spoke to you." There's something very important here for us. Sometimes we might struggle in our faith and we might think, if only I could have seen the empty tomb. If only Jesus would appear to me, then I'd believe. But that's not how it works. It's not our experience which seals the deal. In a sense, we're not in a completely different boat from the first disciples. Because Jesus needs to come and teach his word to us, to open our minds by his Spirit to this word, so that we can understand it, so that we can make sense of these strange events. Now, actually, Jesus had spoken about this dynamic before. Do you remember that parable back in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus? It's a very interesting little parable. In it, this rich man finds himself in hell. And he wants to warn his brothers about this place. And he is told, no, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures. But he's insistent. He says, no, if someone goes to them from the dead, then they'll believe. And it's amazing how that parable ends. The man is told, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And this dynamic applies in our whole Christian life. How do we make sense of our life? How do we interpret our experience, including our spiritual experience? We do not read the Word of God through the light of our life. We read our life through the light of the Word of God. We do not interpret the Scriptures through our experience. We interpret our experience through the lens of the Scriptures. This is so incredibly important to make any sense of the diversity, the perplexity that is our Christian experience. Because we don't always feel the presence of the risen Lord every moment of our life. That's not necessarily our experience, but we remember Jesus' word. He says, I am with you always. And we look at this world, and our experience of it is not quite what we would like. We turn on the news and we hear of another terrorist attack. We talk to a friend on the phone and we hear of another bad diagnosis. And it seems to our experience as if the power of death continues to reign. But then we remember the words of Jesus. We remember the Word of God, where he tells us that in his resurrection, Christ has destroyed death and the power of the devil. That in his resurrection, the first fruits have been gathered, and we are in the time of the harvest. Death will be destroyed. Christ has won the victory. That is his promise to you. Remember it. Remember it. The women are taken from the perplexity of an empty tomb to faith in the promise of a risen Lord. God grants it to us for Jesus' sake. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.